this thing.
All right, can you hear me now? All right, very good. Well, it's good to see everybody today. And going to be in Ephesians 5 this morning. If you have your notes from last week, it's the lesson 6, his separating ministry. If you don't have them, I got just a couple left. I think I gave everybody one. And if you have an extra there, you can give it to me after or something. That's fine. Or just trash it. I'm not going to probably keep it. So let's go to Ephesians 5. I'm glad that you're here today. It's interesting this morning. I was I hopped on Facebook for a second because I got a notification from, I used to be a member of Bethany Baptist Church in Lubbock, Texas, and for some reason I'm still on their text and email stuff, so everything they do, I know about it. And they canceled their services this morning due to heavy snowfall. And so that's just... I just thought, isn't that funny? That area of Texas where I'm from is having winter, and we're not. You know, now we did get a little bit of snow out there and everything, but honestly, it probably isn't going to be all that much. It doesn't take a lot to kind of shut that area down, if you know anything about that. They don't have the trucks and all the stuff, and so anyway, I just thought that was fun. I just kind of laughed a little bit, and that they're getting more winter than we are this year. It's just really a crazy year that way. But anyway, glad to be here. I'm glad we didn't have to cancel services for snowfall and that we're in the Lord's house today. So I'm glad that you're here. Well, let's look at Ephesians 5, and we're going to read verses 8 through 18 and continue this lesson that I started last week and talking about how the Holy Spirit separates us out by showing us His will for our lives. Ephesians 5, verse number 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Let's pray. Dear Lord, just want to thank you for your goodness, Lord, your graciousness and your long suffering to us. Thank you just for the God that you are. And we thank you for meeting with us today, for allowing us a place to come and worship you together. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would just please help me to follow your Spirit today. And give me the words to say in the messages. I just ask that you would do a work here through your word. Lord, that we would be helped by your word, that we'd be encouraged and even convicted if that's what's necessary, Lord, today, that you would just do your will and accomplish it through your word and through your Spirit. Lord, bless the services, bless the classes going on in the basement with the children and the teens, Lord, and bless our time up here in the adult Sunday school time. We'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week you really began, and I'm going to give you, I'll run through some of these blanks in case you weren't here or missed them or left your notes at home, want to fill these in because you're OCD and just having half the notes filled in would bother you. I want to give you the blanks and just review what we looked at. We looked at the first couple of verses here at our text here having to do with the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and really in many ways, compared the Holy Spirit to our guidance system. So if the Word of God is our map, He's sort of like our compass. And I know that doesn't do it justice, but the Lord does give us direction. And there's a lot said in these verses about the fact that He has moved us from darkness to light. And we talked about how we can see better where we're going and what we're doing if we're in the light. Things look different in the light. So we talked about two ways, the light of His presence, And then we talked about the light of His Word. And so there's a couple of ways the Lord gives us light. First of all, His presence with us. And we talked a lot about this in the afternoon services, preaching through 1 John. And I just want to say, it's Sunday school, so I can take a little bit and say this. You know, when I'm getting ready to preach a series, so we're getting near to the end of a series or something, a month or two out, or even several months out, I'll begin to pray and ask the Lord, where are we going next? What'll be the next series? What'll be the next book? And so I'll pick the messages. It's not just like throwing a dart at the wall, right? I pray and I search the scriptures and I pray about our church and I just try to trust the Lord on what I should preach next. And I ended up starting us in the book of Exodus a long, 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 long ago, right? And we've been there for a while, and we went through Philippians, and now we're in 1 John, and there's reason for all that. You know, Philippians dealing with our joy through difficult times, 1 John dealing with our security. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount on Wednesdays right now, and then we're going through this series on Sunday School. And what I've seen in the last month or so is just an incredible amount of overlap and interconnection between all the messages. And when that's going on, one might think, well, he just doesn't know what to preach, so he's just saying the same thing every week, and maybe that's so. But what I see is, and we'll talk about this a little bit in the morning message, that God has a way of turning up the volume for us at times, and it's usually repetition. Repetition is in the scriptures is God's volume, and so we'll see that in the morning, because there's a couple of places where there's something said multiple times, and that's just God really emphasizing that point. And so it's interesting to me how interconnected and interwoven and how much overlap are in these messages. And so when that's going on, I just say, pay attention, right? Pay attention, because it must be that God's trying to tell us something, because I'm just not smart enough to sit around and be like, now, a few months from now, how will it all line up together? You know, I'm not able to do that. But when that starts to happen, and it has been happening, we ought to pay attention. So the light of His presence, we talked a lot about this in the book of 1 John, that when we come into the light of Christ, He reveals our sin. He gives us direction, and He gives us our the way that we ought to be and the way we ought to go. And we've talked a lot about the light of His Word as well. The fact that we all own a Bible, but it doesn't do us any good if we don't read it. And we can even own it and read it. It doesn't do us any good if we don't do it, right? Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. So how does God begin to lead us? And I think hopefully you'll see in this lesson and in the future lessons, because really this lesson on through the rest of this book deals with how the Holy Spirit guides and directs us. And people tend to make that a really difficult thing, like a really, you know, you got to have some mystical connection to God to follow God. But if you're saved, I'll tell you this, we've already learned He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's in you. He's resided in you. He abides in you. And He's given you then His Word. And by His Word and the Holy Spirit, He is able to lead each and every one of you into His will. He's able to do that. He's clearly written it for us. And He helps us by the Holy Spirit to understand it, discern it, and follow it. And so it all begins by Him giving direction through His presence and through His Word. Then following Him, and here's where we start getting into this idea of separation a little bit. Following Him is an act of protection. It causes us to think, who knows how many things we've been protected from just by doing what God wanted us to do, and avoiding then the things that we shouldn't have been doing. So there's a protecting nature of following God. And we're protected a couple of different ways. We saw by the Spirit's prompting. The Spirit's prompting in verse number 9 there, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so the Spirit is going to prompt us into goodness, righteousness, and truth. So one of the ways we can discern God's will is to ask a question, is it good, righteous, and true? You know, if you just take every decision through that little formula, is this good, is it righteous, is it true? Because the Holy Spirit's not going to lead us through into something that's not good, not righteous, or not true. And so the Spirit prompts us that way. And then the Spirit proves us, and this really has to do with the idea of discernment, or helps us to prove what is true, what is right. And so this is not proved by like presenting evidence to let us know, but it's to examine or to scrutinize decisions that we make. Paul Chappell said, God's word is not ambiguous. A lot of people want to make God's word ambiguous, right? Well, it's just too hard to understand. It's not. It's really not that hard to understand. We use the King James Bible. It's old English. I'm telling you, it's not hard to understand. It really isn't. Some of those words, we may have to get out that big thing called the dictionary. But that really, is that hard? I mean, I'm telling you right now, if that was a problem, I need to be living in a different time, because I'm hearing new words all the time from kids these days, and media reporters and all that. They're coming up with a new language, and I need a new type of dictionary. So this excuse, well, we don't know what that means. We'll learn what it means, right? Well, I don't know what superfluity means. Look it up. Learn it, right? It's God's word. And so, again, God's word. Okay, I was reading a quote. That's what I was doing. God's word is not ambiguous. It's not. Are there difficult passages? Sure. Peter says it this way about some of the things Paul writes, which some things are hard to be understood. You know what he told Timothy? Study to show thyself approved. So yeah, there's some things that are going to be more difficult. We need to study. We need to really flesh out. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture. But at the end of the day, the simple truths of God's word and what he wants from us are not that complicated. So now let me read this. God's word is not ambiguous, Chappell says. In the pages of Scripture, God clearly tells us what is acceptable to him. We're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments here in the morning hour. They're all real simple. They're all real simple. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Hold on, because here in a minute, I'm going to show you how they're also New Testament. Okay? But no, they're all real simple. Thou shalt not. We don't like those words, thou shalt not. We'll talk about that. But it's really not that hard. Thou shalt not covet. Very simple. Just don't. So I'm eventually going to read this quote. Okay? God's word is not ambiguous. In the pages of Scripture, God clearly tells us what is acceptable to him. And he has given us his Spirit to teach us to apply his principles in every area of our lives. So sure, there's not a verse in the Scriptures for everything that you're going to encounter. There's not. I mean, there's not a verse in every passage. We're going to encounter some weird things in life. I tell my wife all the time, I come home after some experience, some counseling, some out in the world doing something, and I come home and tell her, well, I learned a new one today. I thought I knew it all. I did not know it all. Here's a new one. You know, is there a verse for that? Maybe not a direct verse, but I guarantee you there's biblical principle. There's biblical principle to guide us when there's not a verse. And just the easy example that everyone uses is something like smoking. Or, you know, there's not no verse that says, you know, Marlboros are bad, right? There's a lot of principle in the Scriptures, right? Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is not yours, right? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify him. What? In your body. Okay? And so, yeah, there's principles. And if we use the principles, also the principles that we already looked at, good and true and acceptable, those things are filters where we can run these things through. And so every area of our life, God has covered with his word. Okay, so now we're going to go on to what we're talking about today, which is really the practical side of this, the instruction from the Lord. So the Holy Spirit, and we've looked at this, helps us discern. He helps us to choose right and wrong and see the light of his word and even see his will. Now the question comes, how do we apply that into our daily walk? And so we'll start with this. The Holy Spirit will instruct us to have a separated stand. A separated stand. Now, if you will, take your Bibles, just hold them right here in Ephesians 5, but go back to Acts chapter 19, because Acts 19 is where Paul is in Ephesus. And what's interesting about his stay in Ephesus is as Paul is, I think he's on his second missionary journey when he comes through Ephesus. And what's interesting about it is many places he just stayed for a little while, right? Thessalonica, he was just there 3 weeks, three Sabbath days in Thessalonica. So maybe 2 weeks that included a couple of an extra Sunday, but he was just there for a short time. Many places were like that where he was there. He kind of blew in. He preached the gospel. He really quickly established a church and a body of believers. And then he went on to the next place. But when he comes to Ephesus, he stays in Ephesus for 2 years. 2 years he stays in this place. And when he comes to Ephesus, he's met with maybe the most idolatrous city that he has seen so far. More immorality, and I don't know, because all the places he visited, I'm sure, were idolatrous. All the places, I'm sure, were immoral. But one of the things about Ephesus is they had the Temple of Diana, also called the Temple of Artemis. And I got a picture of it here. This is maybe what it would have looked like, some artist rendering, but it was one of the ancient wonders of the world. Here's some of it that stands today. The whole city was known by this temple. And so as Paul comes in here, he sees this overwhelming idolatry. He sees this city that's given to the worship of Diana was just gross immorality. I mean, it was just very, very pagan, very, very sinful. And so he's preaching the gospel there. And you can read Acts 19. It's actually a really action-packed section of scripture there when he's in Ephesus. And you can read it all if you want later. He's dealing with opposition, but then there's some that believe, and then he's dealing with some real opposition that like evil spirits and such. But then there's some that when they hear they understand the gospel and they get saved. And what Paul starts to do in Acts 19 is he tells them if you're going to be a Christian, if you're giving your life to Christ and he saved you, then you ought to be different from the rest of these Ephesians. You ought to be different from those that are worshiping Diana and others. And so look down to verse 19 here. Actually, go to verse number 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts. Now that's some sort of witchcraft there. Brought their books together and burned them before all men. For they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So what happened here is some of these believers that were worshiping Diana and they used curious arts and they had these books of witchcraft and other implements that they would use to worship. They said, if we're going to serve Christ, we got to get rid of this stuff. We got to make a separation. There needs to be a distinction between the people that are still doing that and us, and we can't have a melding of the two. So they brought the stuff and burned it. I don't know what 50,000. I should have looked that up. Now that I'm reading that 50,000 pieces of silver. I mean, they burned money basically. These things that were not only valuable to them in their religious practice, but they were valuable to them even financially. But what happened there in verse 20, after they decided we will separate ourselves, it says this, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. If you want the word of God to mightily prevail in your life, separate from those things that aren't godly. Make a division, take a stand and separate yourself from those things. Now, that was the church in Ephesus when he was there. But look now, years later, as Paul is penning a letter to the Ephesians, so he's writing this letter back to those same people, and notice in our text where we read verse 11, there's an emphasis on separation. And have no fellowship, verse 11, with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship with darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to speak of those things which are done in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And so now he's doubly encouraging them. So apparently he already preached it because something caused them to bring those goods and burned them that day. But now he's writing this letter back to them, and we don't know the exact time frame of how long it was, but he's reminding them in this chapter, you got to keep separated from the world. Now, I don't think that it's hard to understand that today, that as a Christian, and really the New Testament principle that is all throughout the New Testament, is that we would be different than the world. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, right? We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be ye holy as I am holy. That word holy means other than, or set aside, or set apart, or consecrated. We need to be separate from the world. We can't be fence sitters as Christians. We can't have one leg in the church and one leg in the world. We can't have one leg in the things of God and the other leg in the things of the world. We can't do that. Let me say this. You can do that, but you're not going to have the power of God in your life. You're not going to have any real, true walk with the Lord. Now, I want you to understand something. The Bible teaches separation, not isolation. And that's important. Because we could just seal off the perimeter of our church building here and just isolate ourselves and have no worldly contact. But is that what Jesus did? No, the Bible says he ate with who? Publicans and sinners. Was he engaging in their behaviors? No. Was he approving of their lifestyles? No. I mean, he'd get there, before long he'd be preaching to them, right? He'd be evangelizing them, he'd be teaching them, he'd be converting them, but he had to rub shoulders with them. He had to. And if he never rubs shoulders with the world, if we don't, it's just important to understand, as we do take a separated stand, isolation is not the answer, because we're called to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I'm not saying, go hang out at the bar. I've heard that before. I really have. I've heard that. I go to the bar, try to be a witness. You, the second you walk in, your testimony's blown. Like, that's it. You're done. But let me tell you, getting in the four walls of our home and never going and never engaging, never getting out there and trying to share Christ with others, what good is your testimony at that point? So a separated, not an isolated walk. This is why we need Holy Spirit discernment. Because you can see how there's a balance there. And saying, well, I can't be isolated from the world. I got to be out there in them. Well, don't be of them. Right? By the same token, we can't build a commune somewhere and go put ourselves in that and just be like, well, it's just us four, no more. You know, we've got to be of the Holy Spirit, but as Jesus said, in the world. We tend to, and I just say, I think this is all of us, we tend to avoid those that aren't believers that make us uncomfortable. We tend to avoid them, right? Because it's like, I don't want that conversation. A lady was cutting my hair this week, and I always feel bad for the lady that cuts my hair because I have a captive audience. And found out in the conversation that she was agnostic. And, tattooed, the whole thing. And I could have walked in and said, man, I don't want this lady to cut my hair. But you know what? I had a good conversation. I wish she would have said, what must I do to get saved? She didn't. But we can't live isolated, right? At the same time, as I'm sitting there, I better watch my behavior. Because if it does come up and I am able to talk, which I was able to talk to her a little bit about some things, if it does come up, I want every interaction I've had with her to that point to be Christ-like. So that she has no reason to go, well, you're no different. You know? So there's a balance there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 reiterates our need to be separated. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. All right, so again, we've got to be separated from the world, but just keep in mind that the balance there is that it doesn't mean isolated. Okay, secondly, a serious walk. And I'll talk to you about what this is. It doesn't mean you can never smile, right? Or enjoy your life. I think that would conflict with much of the scriptures talking about the joy that we're supposed to have. But we ought to approach life with an awareness and a determination to live out God's will. And look what the Bible says in our text, Ephesians 5. We're down in verse number 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So there's a couple of commands here, a couple of imperatives. The first one is that we would walk circumspectly. And that word circumspectly is not a word that we use often. It's a word that we use parts and pieces of that word. We would understand what the word circumference means, hopefully, right? Think back to fifth grade math. The word circumference, right? It's the perimeter. Here, I'm going to get the definition wrong. It's the perimeter of the circle, right? Which we find the circumference of the circle by what equation? Hey, there you go, pi r squared, right? Amen. Now we're preaching. We got math involved. No, so that idea of the circle, the circumference, we get this word circumspect, which means that as we're walking through life, we're gonna walk circumspectly. And that doesn't mean, well, that means you just spin in circles your whole life. No, that's not what it means. It means to be paying attention all the way around, right? We're gonna be very careful about our walk. We're gonna see what's in front of us. We're gonna see what's behind us. We're gonna look all around. We're gonna be very careful about every step that we take. I'm friends with a guy that's been in the Army for, I think, like 27 years. He's still in, and he always says, keep your head on a swivel. He's real serious. And I mean, you go get gas with this guy, you're at the gas station, he's like, hey, I'm going to go in and get some drinks. You fill up the tank, keep your head on a swivel. And I'm like, it's awesome, man. We're okay. We'll be okay, you know. But he's just very, you know, it's who he is. And I understand, I appreciate that, who he is. But keep your head on a swivel means you be looking around, right? Don't trip over something. Don't get sideswiped. Don't let someone come and from the back and attack you. I mean, keep your head on a swivel. Look around. Walk circumspectly. That's the idea, that we're gonna have an awareness. We're gonna have a Holy Spirit discernment about all the things going on around us. We're gonna be watching our step and being careful about how we walk. And again, there's many reasons for that. Number one, we want to be pleasing to God. I mean, we want our walk to please God. So you better be careful, because our natural walk doesn't. So we have to be careful in how we're walking so that we please Him. But just as I've said a minute ago, we need to walk circumspectly and be watching around so that we don't fall into some temptation, because there's people watching. We have a testimony, right? There's a way that God wants us to be. He's called us out to be holy, to be separate, not so that we could come on some kind of prideful, self-righteous, you know, I'm this good or that. No, it's so that when others see us, they see Him in us, and they want to know what it is we have that they don't, that testimony. And so we've got to walk circumspectly. Don't be blindsided. Pray about the choices you make. Be attentive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And then in that passage, he says, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. I think, you know what the words redeeming the time mean? Looking at verse 16 there, redeeming the time. To redeem means to buy back, to get back. And so when we're redeemed by God, he's bought us back, right? He's repurchased us. He created us. We were his. We fell into sin, and so then we kind of went our own way, and there's this big separation between us and God. So Christ went to the cross to redeem us, to buy us back. Well, this verse says here that we ought to keep our heads on a swivel. We ought to walk circumspectly. We ought to be paying attention to what's going around us. And by the way, it does say this, not as fools, but wise. So like that's kind of I never call any of you fools. I mean, I say never. Never is harsh. There might come a time. I don't think so. I would be very uncomfortable calling anyone a fool, but that's what the scriptures say. If you're not looking around, you're a fool. If you don't think this world's trying to blindside you by sin, you're a fool. Be wise. Look around. Be circumspect. But then he says this, buy back the time, redeeming the time, making the most of each moment. Did you know wasting time is foolish? That's what the Bible says. Wasting time is foolish. This is all through the scriptures. There's a lot of places we could look. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. You know what Solomon's getting at? Whatever you do, you better do for the Lord. You better do it right. You better do it well. Because there's a grave coming, right? Jesus said, I'm going to work while there's time to work. And that's a bad quote. But I'm going to work the works of him while it's day. Because the night cometh when no man can work. And so we have a certain amount of time. We have a certain amount of time today. We have a certain amount of time tomorrow. We have a certain amount of time in our life. Let me say this. We have a certain amount of time raising our children, right? We have a certain amount of time. Let's say someone comes into our life, maybe a coworker, maybe a neighbor, maybe a friend, whatever. We have a certain amount of time with them. Does that make sense? When we're at the out in the world, we're doing our errands, we're doing something, we bump into someone, we may just have a certain amount of time with that person. There's people I'll just see once for just a few minutes, and then I'll never see again because our paths in life are different. Well, I want to make the most of every bit of the time that I have. That's what he's saying. Redeeming the time for the days are evil. Making the most of our time for God. The Holy Spirit is well aware of the time constraints. And so he's going to continuously, and again, this is all, the foundation of this is that we're in God's word and that we're following God's spirit, we're prayerful, and that we're seeking to please him, and all those things are going on. And so then when we're living out our day, man, do we waste a lot of time. And I'm not saying like we're not productive. I'm saying for the Lord. How many times has the Holy Spirit prompted us saying, hey, this is the only time you're going to see this person. Say something. Be a blessing. Whatever. Encourage them. Invite them. Whatever it is. Make the most of the time. George W. Truett said, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement. So knowing the will of God is a work of God's word and his spirit. Doing the will of God is what we're going to see in letter C here is a result of yielding to and obeying the Holy Spirit. See, we're never left without choice. Okay, we always have a choice. We can understand what God's word says. It can be we can be convicted by the Holy Spirit, but then we have a choice whether or not we will yield. Let me remind you of a verse you know well. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world. Okay, how do I do that? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here Paul is saying, don't be like the world. Don't be conformed to the world. He's also saying he wants the end result, that you do what's good and you're accomplishing the will of God. How do we do that? Well, in the middle of the verse, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Okay, he's showing us what his will is through his word and through his spirit. He's giving us discernment on how to apply those truths to our walk day in and day out. Okay, so he's made all that readily available to us. And then it's our choice whether or not we yield. And why am I saying that under the heading, the Spirit-filled life? Well, look at verse number 18. And I'm just going to touch on this for a second, because in a future lesson, we're actually going to talk about what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. So won't go through everything here, but I want to get the basics down. And in verse number 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And so what Paul's saying here is he's doing all this preaching and teaching about the influence of the Holy Spirit on our lives and following the Holy Spirit. And then he uses this example of wine. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but contrast it with be filled with the Spirit. And you think, well, what does wine have to do with the Spirit? Why would he use that in a comparison, or rather in a contrast? Well, it's because when I drink, if I were to drink wine, I don't drink wine. I almost said when I drink wine. I do not drink wine. I do not drink wine. Make that very clear for the record out there, okay? But if I were to drink alcohol, wine, whatever, here's the problem with it. It starts to control me. It starts to change the way that I think. And you say, well, one drink or what? One drink changes the way that you think. It loosens the inhibitions. It's like taking the first step into some sin. That's what it is. Just, all right, we got that? It's a controlling substance. And if you don't think it is, just go Google. I don't tell people to Google much anymore, but go Google the statistics on what alcohol has done, how many lives that it's taken, how many families it's destroyed. It's a controlling substance. It takes normal men and makes them horrible men, right? It takes normal families and destroys those families. It's a controlling substance. And so what Paul is saying here is, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. He's saying, that's a controlling substance. The Holy Spirit, if you allow him, is a controlling person. And not in a bad way. He wants to take control. Listen, people are like, I don't want anyone to control my life. You want God to control your life. God knows the direction that you need to go. God knows the best path and the best course of your life. You want God to control your life. And so what he's saying is, yield yourself to the Spirit. Because when you yield yourself to the Spirit, you're allowing him to control. You're allowing him to influence your mind. It's good that God would influence our mind. It's good that God would influence our heart and our decisions. He's saying, there's things that can control you. Don't. But then be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to be yielding to the Spirit. We've already covered this, but when you get saved, the Spirit's a person. Okay, he's not a pitcher of power that gets poured in a little bit here and a little bit. He's a person. So when we get saved, we receive him. We get all the Spirit we're going to get. But I can choose whether or not I'm going to be filled with him or not, whether I'm going to be controlled by him and used by him, and whether I'm going to follow him. And so it all comes down to choice. So just review the lesson real quick with me. God's given us his word. He's given us his Spirit so that we can discern, so that we can know what God's will is. And he's even, through the Spirit and through his word, he's given us this ability to even discern the very practical matters of life and how to apply the black and white text of the scriptures to our messy lives. He's given us that. But then at the end of the day, it all comes down to this. Will we yield? Will we yield? Will we choose his way? And it really is. I try not to oversimplify, but I think we just need God's word to be very simple. Today, you're going to be met with many choices. That's it. That's the day. Say, how'd your day go? Oh, it was a bunch of choices, just like yesterday. That's it. You're going to have to choose what you do today. You're going to have to choose what you go eat. You're going to have to choose how you speak to your wife. You're going to have to choose how you raise your kids. You're going to have to choose what your testimony is like when you're outside of these walls. You're going to have to choose whether you sleep or listen during the messages, right? You're getting, all those things are choices. And by the way, no one's asleep right now. I'm not picking on anybody. Okay. Yes, sir. I'll move on. I was going to say something. No one's asleep, but we'll have to choose many times today. What I'm saying is this: in every choice, yield. In every choice, there's, and now some choices is like, you know, do I brush my teeth or not? Okay, that's probably not a spirit versus flesh, although I think I can make an argument. you know, but there's a lot of choices that are, right? And I'm just saying to yield to the Holy Spirit would be to recognize those choices and make those choices by yielding to the Spirit. What would the Spirit have me do? What is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God? That's how we begin to build our lives Spirit-filled. One decision at a time. You say, I don't know what God wants for you next month. Just worry about what He wants from you today. You say, I don't know what He wants from me later today. Then worry about what He wants for you the next hour. I can tell you what He wants for you the next hour and 15 minutes. I want you to be here, and you're doing that. When you start stacking up those decisions, I'm telling you what God does is He just gives you more. He gives you more knowledge. He gives you more discernment. He gives you more understanding. He gives you more of His will. It's just the way that it works. And so we'll look at that. We'll look at the yielding and the Spirit-filled life in a later message. We're going to stop there this morning, though. And so I am uncharacteristically early. So redeem the time between the services here and go get some coffee if you'd like, Brother Wayne, or use the restroom, whatever. But we got about 15 minutes and we'll have service. Thank you all for your attention. Lord, we do pray You bless Your word and the reading and teaching of it. I pray You'd help us to get this truth that God, You know what's best for us and You've given us all the tools that we need to follow You. Lord, just help us to be close enough to You to discern what those directions are and then give us the Spirit to obey and yield to You. Bless the Sunday school hour. I pray You bless the services to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.